on their kids. We need to cry for those who are being abused with no one to call on. It's time that we start crying again, and maybe our warm tears will soften our callous heart and cause us to be moved with compassion to do something for somebody else. When you are able to empathize with the pain of those you are ministering to, the pain serves as an internal motivator that is stronger than any kind of pep talk that can launch you out into ministry. Those who can empathize the best are those who have gone through what you are wrestling with. Growing up as a kid, we used to all, the highlight of family time with my siblings was playing the video game in the living room. And we played video games all day long. And I remember one day we were all playing Mario Brothers when it first came out on Nintendo. Y'all don't know about that Nintendo. Y'all in all this virtual reality stuff. We had the joystick, Duck Hunt. We had Mario Brothers, and we was in there playing Mario Brothers, and we had made it to the last level where we had to fight King Koopa to rescue Princess Penelope. But no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't figure out how to beat him. Every time he would get us over and over again until one day our neighbor came over. And he seen us there struggling trying to beat King Koopa. And he said, listen, hey, I know how to help. And we looked back and said, how can you help us? And we all been trying to do this. He said, listen, I got the same game. And he said, I had to fight him too. He said, but I already beat him. Y'all gonna get that in a minute. See, don't let your painful experience of your life go to waste. The only one who gets the glory is the devil. But you can help someone who's going through what you've made it out of and encourage them in a way by saying, I already beat him. Let me tell you how I beat him. Listen, he jumps up three times, but you got to look at him when he jump up on the third time, because the third jump is higher than all the other jumps. And when he jump up on that third time, all you got to do is run right underneath his legs and you can get to the other side. How dare we sit here and act like God has never brought us out of anything? How dare we sit here and close our mouth? If God has ever delivered you out of anything, if God has ever rescued you out of anything, if God has ever brought victory to your mouth, into your life, and we sit here with our mouth cut shut, talking about I'm ashamed, talking about I don't want nobody to know what I've been through, talking about I'm embarrassed. God ought to just put you right back in the situation. You better open up your mouth and let somebody know, yeah, I had to fight the devil. Yeah, I had to fight some demons, but let me tell you, my brother, my sister, with the help of the Lord, I beat them. Somebody needs to know that he can be defeated. Somebody needs to know alcohol can be defeated. Somebody needs to know that drugs can be defeated. Somebody needs to know that lust can be defeated. Somebody needs to know that depression can be defeated. Somebody needs to know that poverty can be defeated. Somebody needs to know that depression can be defeated. But if the saints of God are sitting down with our mouth closed shut and the world is asking questions, and we wonder why everybody is on a highway to hell, it's because church folk done messed around and shut up. I said I was going to take my time. So we got to be compassionate enough to go back to the block that you used to be on. Go back to the folk that you used to kick it with. Go back to your once upon a time party friends and let them know I used to do what you used to do. But let me tell you, I beat them with the help of God. Compassion ought to lead you back to somebody to try to help them get to where you are. Compassion, you got to be concerned. You got to have compassion. Number three, one must be convinced. One must be convinced. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 10, when Nehemiah went into the city, he was on his way to the city. when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. You remember anytime you read in the Bible about some ites, the Hittites, the Jezebites, all the other mosquito bites. Anytime you start reading about these ites, you're always talking about people who are in opposition to God. Moses ran into him on his way to the promised land. Nehemiah ran into him on his way to Jerusalem. He ran into an Ammonite and a Horonite. And when he ran into them, the text says in verse 10 that they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And they stood in opposition against him. Oh, they gave Nehemiah, read it for yourself, they gave Nehemiah a hard time. They threatened to kill Nehemiah. They told him everything he was going to do wasn't going to work. He had not even made it to Judea before he was met with opposition. That's why you have to be convinced. Whenever you set out to rebuild what has been ruined, you are messing with a system. There is a system. Some people are getting wealthier while you're becoming more and more broke. There is a system. How is it that both of us apply for the same job? I'm more qualified than you are. We have the same experience, but you get the job over me. There is a system. And this system is designed to work against you. There's a system out there that wants to keep you low because the folk on low feed like an engine the people who's on top. And the people who are on top are not going to be excited if more folk from the bottom start making their way up to the top. We talk about poverty. There's enough money in the United States to right now, if we wanted to eradicate every hungry belly in this country. Why hasn't it been done yet? Because there's a... Here we go. I got a church here today. There's a system. And church, when you get out there and you start talking about rebuilding what's been broke down and think you're not going to catch some pushback, the devil don't want you messing with his system. You're going to catch some pushback. But Nehemiah said, I have letters from the king. He said, I have letters from the king that gives me the permission to rebuild. They said, you can't come out here. You can't be coming out here doing this. And Nehemiah said, I have letters from the king. And I've been given the permission to rebuild. They said, no, you can't go there. He said, listen, now, I told you I got letters. Oh, I don't got nobody up in here. I got letters that has given me the permission to go into a broken and messed up world. And these letters has given me the permission and the mandate to go and rebuild. What permission you talking about? Acts 1 and 8 said, for you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you will go and be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the other parts of the world. You got letters. Hallelujah. You got letters to go and rebuild. Nehemiah knew it was God's will for people to be restored. And it still is his will. And God has given you the permission. You have to become convinced. God has given you the permission to do something about the crises that have been revealed to you. See, when you have an opinion about something, you can argue and debate about it all day long. But when you are convinced about something, you really don't care what nobody thinks about what you have to say. You don't sit up there and argue all day long. You have become convinced of what God has called you to do. It was one time earlier in my ministry some years ago. This was before I was even officially in ministry. I was just someone that was loving the Lord and willing and available. Anything you need, Reverend, I'm here. You know, one of them things. And And I remember that I was doing Bible study every once in a while, and some preacher, I don't know what was going on, he pulled me aside, said, "Let me talk to you." He brought me into his office, and he said, "Look here." He said, "Man, you're going to have to change the way you look." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Listen, if you're thinking about wanting to get in ministry one day, you're going to have to change the way you look, because the way you look is not going to allow you to fit in as a minister. You're going to have to change up some things. That'll never work." I said, "Well, why? Where is it in God's word that says that I need to change the way I look to do ministry?" He said, "I'm just telling you what the folk above is telling me. There are some pastors out there in high places, and I hear things, and they told me that if you want to go in ministry, that you need to change, because if you don't change, you might get a church, but they're gonna send you out in the woods somewhere where ain't gonna be nobody but a congregation of squirrels, and it's gonna be some chicken." And I looked at him that day, and I was hurt. I have to tell you, I was really hurt, and I had confusion in my head, because I really respected this pastor. But then I got angry, and I looked up to him, and I said, "Well, you know what? It don't matter if they send me out to the wood. I don't care if they send me out to the field. I don't care if they send me out to the creek. I preach to the fish. I preach to the birds. I bring the cows to Christ. It don't matter where they send me. I don't care where it is on the face of this earth. I'm convinced that God has called me to do something that is greater than myself. I'm convinced that God has put a word on the inside of me, and I'm convinced that my gift will make room for me. So really, I don't care what the folk up top is saying. I know what the Lord has said in my heart, and I have become convinced." Hallelujah. Wait a minute. You gotta be so convinced that you can look your naysayers in the face and say, "It really don't matter what you're saying. I know who has called me. I know who has ordained me. I know who has sent me. And if he sent me, he gonna make a way out of no way." 10 years later, I look around where I am. Look like God done blessed me. Look like God done appointed me. Look like God done anointed me. Look like God filled me with a word. Look like God gave me a word. I don't see no chickens out here. I don't see no squirrels out here, because I was convinced. See, I wasn't even trying to go there. Y'all push me. Y'all push me. Listen, you gotta be convinced, because there's always gonna be somebody that's gonna try to come up and say you're not qualified. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Sometimes the only thing that's going to agree with you is your letters. When everyone else seems like they got something to say about how something ain't going to work or how something is not going to come through, you got to hold those letters and say, "I know that God has given me the permission, and I really don't care what you have to say, because I'm convinced." Listen, church, you have to be convinced that God can save anybody, that God can restore anybody, that there's no situation that's so bad that God can't renew and bring it back. There's no one who slips so far away that God can't be a GPS and lead them back to the house of God. You got to be convinced. It don't matter no how far is broke down or how bad it looked, God can bring it back and refresh it and make it all new again. But you got to be convinced that through the Holy Spirit, God can use you to make a difference. Yes, you. I said you. I'm talking about you. God can use you to make a difference in your life, or make a difference in your family, make a difference in your school, make a difference in your city, make a difference in this county, make a difference in this world, make a difference in this nation. You got to be convinced that God wants to use you. I'm talking about you. Yes, you. God said that he wants to use you. Yeah, just little old you. Yeah, you and all your mess up, you and all your handicaps, you and all your infirmities, you and all you and your jacked up self. But with the grace of God, God gonna still use you. Okay, I'm gonna move on. But you gotta be convinced that God can do great things through an ordinary vessel. You gotta be convinced that God wants to use you. Number four, not only do you have to be concerned, not only do you have to have compassion, not only do you have to be convinced, but number four, you have to be creative. You got to be creative. Nehemiah 2:13 says that when he went to go rebuild the walls, his enemy said that we're going to come while you're trying to rebuild. We're going to lay siege to you, Nehemiah. You and all your horsemen and your friends and your buddies rebuilding. He said, we're going to lay siege to you and we're going to destroy this thing. But Nehemiah said, okay, I got a problem. I can't throw my hands up and quit and go somewhere and hide and tuck tail. I got to think about what I'm going to do to rebuild this wall because I'm dealing with opposition, but I know God has given me permission, so I got to get it done. What am I going to use? What's my tool? Creativity. Because if the truth is told, God is not going to give you A to Z everything you need to do. He's going to tell you to do it, and then God is going to expect you to go out and use the mind of Christ to get it done. Some of us will sit down and say, Lord, I'm going to need a dissertation with details, with everything in it for how I need to do the ministry that you called me to. No. God is just going to say, come, and he's going to expect you to do like Peter and step out on the water. Now, you may not know how a man can walk on water, but God just said, come. So if you're going to do ministry and be effective at ministry, you're going to have to be creative. The scripture says in the body there are many gifts. And if there's one thing I've seen too many times is that people trying to mimic other folk gifts because they think that they have to, instead of using the gifts that God has given them to do the ministry that God is calling you to do. You're afraid of your gift because it's different. And so you try to mimic other folk gifts because it's accepted. But in the body, there are many gifts. And the gift God is calling you to use might be a gift the church don't have. Use it. Watch, this is what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 2. He said, by night, he said, I went out. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem. He went out by night before he did anything. He went out and he rode around the wall and he examined the damage which had been broken down and his gates which had been destroyed by fire. He examined it, and then after he examined it, he declared to the people of Jerusalem what the king had sent him to do and the grace that God has given him to do it. But before he did anything, he examined it. He assessed the wall. He assessed the damage and the work that needed to be done. He used the information he gained from his assessment to inform his method for ministry. Notice that he did not seek the method that was used in the past to rebuild the wall in the present. Here we go. Example. This is an example. I've been to many, many youth programs in my day. I've been invited. I've preached, I've just showed up to some. And I go in and there's usually a method that all of them follow. Now, I've been to some good ones, but majority of them, there's a method that they all follow. You have A one day, out of the year, they invite every church in the neighborhood to come and do something on program. No matter what it is, just come. Two, the day of the program, the church has a few folk in it, and the only reason why they're there is because they on program. Nobody showed up for the program. They showed up because they own program. And they all showed up to dance. Two, three, after 3 hours and 24 routines, half hopping around to the same song, the preacher finally gets up to preach. But the church is half empty because half of the folk that was on program said, "Excuse me, we thank God for being here, but we are on program at another church." And they go to another church to be on program to do the same thing that they did at your church. And so the preacher preached to a half-empty congregation. And when the service is finally over 5 hours later, they got boiled bologna sandwiches in the kitchen for everybody who's hungry after 5 hours of being in church. And we wonder why young folk won't come 20 feet near a church, because we've been doing the same thing the same way for 100 years and nobody said, "Wait a minute, maybe this ain't working." Okay, here we go. What God is calling you to do may not be what people are already doing. We often limit ourselves in ministry to what can be done based on what has been done. God, your heavenly Father, is creator, and he has created you to be creative. It doesn't matter if that's what grandma used to do. It doesn't matter if that's what grandpa used to do. If it's not creating the change that you wanted to create, change it. Who says we have to do things the way that they always been done? Can somebody please show me in the word that says that we have to do things the way things always been done? Now, before you call me irreverent, let me tell you, I love tradition. Tradition is good. It is a medium for preserving and passing down values and practices that serve a relevant purpose to a group. Here's the catch. When the purpose of the tradition is no longer relevant, it's time to change the tradition. If not, you will stay stuck in a practice that once served a purpose back when, but is now irrelevant. Sometimes it is easier to do what has always been done instead of stepping out on faith and trying something new. And so some folk will adhere to tradition for tradition's sake instead of adhering to tradition because it serves a relevant purpose. Therefore, in ministry, you have a choice. You can follow tradition for tradition's sake, or you can take an assessment of the unique needs in your situation and establish a new tradition. For before a tradition became a tradition, someone had to be the first to establish it. Why not that someone be you? And you establish a tradition, embed in values and principles that can feed the group that God is using you to serve so they can carry it on as long as it is relevant and doing the will of God. Look at your neighbor and say, "You don't have to stay stuck. Be creative. Use what God has given you. You have tools and resources. Take an assessment and look back and say, now, how can I address it?" Listen, if there's one thing we know is that you can't solve new problems with old solutions. You need new solutions, tutored by the old solutions, but new solutions for these new issues that we are addressing. Now, the last one, and then I'm going to let you go. Don't put it up just quite yet. Nehemiah chapter 6, 2 and 3. Their final attempt, Nehemiah has finished the wall. He's worked with the people of Jerusalem. He's finished the wall. The only thing that's left that he needs to do is to put the gates up. He don't have the gates up yet, but the wall is done, but he got to put the gates in the wall. So Nehemiah's on the wall, and he's doing the work to put the gates up. And so his enemies come with one final attempt to get Nehemiah to quit. So Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, and Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. They said, they went to Nehemiah and said, come, let us meet together in one of the valleys in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah said, but they were scheming to harm me. And so I sent messengers to them with this reply. And I put it on the screen, Brother Taylor, because I want us all to read what he said. Let's read it all together. He said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?
Here we go.
The last step to identifying your ministry is one must be consistent. Because someone will try to get you to stop mid-stride and distract you from what God has called you to do. When you labor in ministry, it is tempting to want to see immediate fruit from your labor. Sometimes we ask the questions, what difference does it make? And that's when the enemy comes along and say, why don't you come down and relax? Why don't you come and do this and come do that and try to distract you from the ministry that you're doing? But somebody said, serving the Lord will pay off after a while. And if you're going to serve in ministry, you're going to need some stamina. If you're going to serve in ministry, you're going to need some endurance. And you're going to have to say to the situations that come to pull you away from what God has assigned for you to do, you're going to have to say, I'm doing a great work right now. And I'm sorry, but I cannot come down. Why should I come down to you when God has called me up to do ministry? You gotta be consistent, church. Slap somebody high five and say, be consistent. Listen, that's why you don't have time for foolishness. That's why you don't have time for gossip. That's why you don't have time for he say, she say. That's why you don't have time to fool around with all this junk other folk fooling around with. Listen, that's why you don't have time to be sick up in nobody's hospital. You don't have time to be laid up on nobody's bed talking about bring me some more morphine. That's why you don't have time to be sitting around depressed with your head hanging down, walking around your house talking about I don't know what I'm going to do. You don't have time to be depressed. You don't have time to be sick. You don't have time to gossip and to get in the mess and do no backbiting and backstabbing. God has a ministry for you. God has a ministry on the inside of you. God has called you to a great work. And sometimes you got to tell those issues in your life, listen, I just don't have time. God has called me to do something. And if you want to catch me, you're going to just have to do that catch me. Because I'm running for the Lord. And I'm not going to stop now. And I'm not going to turn back. But I'm going to kick my dust up. The devil going to have a mouthful of dust. He going to reach out and grab me. But it's going to be a puff of smoke. Because I'm running for the Lord. And I'm doing what he's called me to do. I'm sorry if I can't listen to your jokes and your stories about what sister so-and-so did or what brother so-and-so done because I'm running.
Oh, help me up in here.
I'm trying to make 100 because 99 won't do. Did I get somebody on that one? I'm running for the Lord because God has a ministry for my life. I don't want to get to heaven and look at the Lord and say I didn't finish my race because I was distracted with the mess down here. I want to be able to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I ran my race. I finished my race. I've done what you called me to do. I served my ministry. I want to be able to take my crown and throw it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I served you with everything that was on the inside of me. I did what you called me to do.
Oh, help me today. Stand to your feet all over the building. The making of a ministry God has a ministry for your life. God has something for you to do. Listen, we can come to church Sunday after Sunday. We can pack this place out. We can rock that choir to the beams in this building begin to buckle. But if there's no ministry going on outside these walls, what have we gained? Listen, when I gave my life over to the Lord, I said, listen, it's a whole lot of stuff I ain't done yet, Brother Harry. And I said, if I'm gonna make this commitment to the Lord, I'm gonna make a commitment to the Lord. And I'm not in this just to have church. I'm in it to be the church. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see transformation. I want to see lives change. And if God's word said it can be done, listen, I'm the first one in line saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'm ready to go. Because, listen, I want to see the works of God manifested in our community, families, houses. I want to see them. So we have to have a transformation in our mind. That's what I've been preaching about this new year. Having a transformation in our mind, going from just having church to being the church. Moving from what is God going to do for me to what am I going to do for God. For some folk, that is going to be a huge transition to make. Because we've been taught, we've been raised that Christianity is all about getting something for you. Yeah. But when Jesus came, if I'm not mistaken, he said these words, I didn't come to be served. Yeah. But I came to be a servant and to give my life up. Help me, Jesus. How many folk in here are ready to give your life up? As a living sacrifice and put it on the altar. Give my life up so that God can use my hands to touch somebody else. God can use my feet so that I can go to somebody else. So that God can use my heart and let it beat for somebody else. God can use my mouth to speak life into somebody else. God can use my arms to uphold somebody else. Give my life, Jesus said, as a ransom for many. That's real Christianity. That's what God is expecting from the church. What's your ministry? What's your ministry? What is God calling you to do? Intercessors, if you will come at this time. Intercessors, if you will come. There may be one in the building today. There may be one. Listen, these intercessors want to pray with you. They want to pray your strength in the Lord. They want to pray your strength in the Lord. They want to touch and agree with you about what God has said about you, that you are more than a conqueror. You want to unite with this church? They are here to pray with you. You just need strength. They're here to pray with you. Would you come? The making of a ministry. Would you come?